2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Our Father, I pray that you would bless us again this evening. I pray that you would teach us your word, and I pray we would understand it. We'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. We have been talking about questions that people ask, and they're not really questions that they want to ask to get an answer. They're questions designed as accusations that they might shut you up, that you might stop witnessing to them, that will box you in and to keep you from doing what you're doing. Questions like, how can Jesus be the only way? And what about those who have never heard? And if God is good, why then do innocent people suffer? How can you prove that God really exists? Well, tonight I want to talk about the Bible. And one of the things that they will often say, well, the Bible is a human book. And because it's a human book, it is full of errors. You've heard that before, I'm sure. And I've told you my favorite response to that is always the same. You take your Bible, you hand it to them and say, which one is your favorite? Which error is your favorite? Which contradiction is your favorite? Most of the time, it's, you know, for lack of a better way to put it, it's like handing a crucifix to a vampire. You know, there's nothing to any of that. You get that. What I'm saying is they back off of your Bible like it's going to hurt them if they touch it. You know, they actually don't want to touch it. You see, they don't know of any errors in the Bible. They're just parroting something they heard someone say. And so they say the same thing. I was witnessing to an agnostic one time, a self-proclaimed agnostic. And as I was talking to this man, and he said, you know, I could believe God if he just would have placed a giant black orb someplace to show us he exists. And I looked at him and said, he did. And he looked at me like, where? I said, it's right here. This book proves that God exists. This book is the witness to the world that God is here. So let's answer the question tonight. Is the Bible trustworthy? Can we honestly say the Bible is God's book and we can trust it? Number one, understand that the Bible claims to be the Word of God without question. The Bible claims to be the Word of God. We read here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16, that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is literally, the words mean God breathed. God breathed out these words, and He breathed them, and it is the Word of God. Go in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. Verse number 15, 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 15. Peter is writing here and he's talking about dying and how he wants to leave something behind so that people will know the truth after he's dead. He says in verse number 15, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Let me stop right there for just a second. Peter is saying, I'm going to endeavor to write down these things so after I'm gone, you can still know them. And he says, understand, we're not following fables. These aren't myths that we were telling you about, that we're talking to you about. We were eyewitnesses of what happened. And he gives one example, the Mount of Transfiguration. He says, We were with him in the Holy Mount when that happened. We saw him. We heard God speak, saying, "This is my beloved Son." Peter says, "I was there. I was an eyewitness. I heard it. I saw it." But then he says in verse number 19, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Something better than an eyewitness. Whereunto, verse number 19, you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Peter says, we have a more sure word of prophecy, and that more sure word of prophecy is the Bible, the Scriptures, because they were written by God himself. Amen. He moved in the holy men of old to write this book down. Understand, the Bible claims to be the Word of God. Amen. And we can go to more Scripture and more Scripture. None of it shall fail, we are promised, until Jesus Christ says so, and they won't for eternity. Number two, the Bible proves to be the Word of God. Now, we don't need anything more as Christians to believe the Word of God. If God said it's true, it's true. If God said it's right, it is right. But understand, there are proofs that show us we're right. Okay? Jesus Christ said in the book of Isaiah, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord." God never told us to check our brains at the door before we come into church. He wants us to use our brains. He wants us to see the proofs that are out there. Let me give you a quick little outline of the proofs that are out there. Maps. M-A-P-S. Maps. Okay, here are the proofs of the Word of God. What does M stand for? M stands for manuscripts. Manuscripts. What are manuscripts? Manuscripts are the original documents or earliest copies on record. Now understand, we do not have the originals of the Word of God. We do not have that, so we must rely on copies. So how good are the copies? Well, think about how many of them there are. There are over 5,000 very old manuscripts of the New Testament, and most of them are complete copies of the Word of God. Now, there is more manuscript evidence for the Bible than for Homer, Plato, Aristotle, Caesar's, Tacitus combined. And yet no one ever doubts them. No one ever says, "Well, that's probably not what he really wrote." No one ever says that. Who wrote them? Well, the originals were written by eyewitnesses. Like Peter says right here, we were there. We heard it. We saw it. And the Holy Spirit guided us in the writing of it down. Amen. That's who wrote the originals. Now, how about the copies? The copies were painstakingly handwritten by scribes who were very careful in the transmission of God's Word. If they made a mistake, they stopped what they were doing. They threw that one away, and they started over again. They could tell you what the middle word of every page, every chapter, every book was. They would count them forward, backwards, this way and that way, to make sure they had it right. Amen. Before they wrote the name of God, the Hebrew scribes would get up and go wash themselves and then come back and get a new pen and write the name of God one more time. In fact, they wouldn't even write Jehovah because they didn't want to be guilty of taking the Lord's name in vain. That's why we really don't know. They left all the vowels out. If it's Jehovah or Yahweh or what it really is. Because they painstakingly made sure they knew what they were doing. And they made exact copies. Amen. So what conclusion can be drawn? Well, Sir Frederick Kenyon is a New Testament scholar. He is a director of the British Museum and a man who is not a believer in the inspiration of the Bible. This is what he says. The interval then between the dates of the original composition and the earliest extant evidence becomes so small as to be, in fact, negligible. And the last foundation for any doubt that the Scriptures have come down to us substantially as they were written has now been removed. It is reassuring at the end to find that the general result of all these discoveries and all this study is to strengthen the proof of the authenticity of the Scriptures. And our conviction that we have in our hands is substantial integrity, the veritable Word of God. Boy, that's pretty good from someone who doesn't even believe in the inspiration of the Word of God. What is he saying? He says, because of manuscript evidence, we know that we have exactly what the original authors put down. Amen. There's no doubt. There is no question about it. Manuscripts let us know the Bible is true. A in our MAPS acronym stands for archaeology. Archaeology. No archaeological discovery which relates to biblical records has ever repudiated the Word of God. None whatsoever. At no time has any biblical passage been overturned because of some archaeological find. Understand that arguments from archaeology against the authenticity of the Bible are made from silence. In other words, they say the Bible's not true because we've never found it. They never say, we found this and this proves the Bible's not true. That has never happened. What they do is they say, we haven't found this, so the Bible isn't true. Boy, that's a stretch, amen? Just because you didn't find it doesn't mean it didn't happen. The Hittites are mentioned 46 times in Scripture. Yet, archaeology showed no evidence for their existence. Therefore, the Bible was wrong until they found them. Isn't that interesting? For years, they said, the Bible's wrong. The Hittites don't exist. The Bible's wrong. The Hittites don't exist. Whoops, we found the Hittites. The Bible's not wrong. Daniel was dismissed by critics because there was no evidence that Belshazzar ruled in Babylon at that time. And he was the king sitting on the throne where the hand comes in, writes on the wall, meeny, meeny, tickle, tekel, you farson, thy soul has been weighed in the balances and thou art found wanting. Later, archaeology confirmed that the reigning king, Nabonidus, appointed Belshazzar co-regent while he was off at war. Amazing. Oops, the Bible's right again. Sir William Ramsay, archaeologist and biblical skeptic, set out to prove the historical reliability of the book of Luke and Acts. He said, I want to prove they're right or prove they're wrong. So after much work, he discovered these books to be completely accurate and trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And we could go on and on and on. Archaeology only goes to prove what God has already said. This book is the Word of God. Amen. Top to bottom, beginning to end. manuscripts, archaeology. P in the MAPS acronym is prophecy. Prophecy. Because the Bible's prophecies are so accurate. Now, how accurate are they? 100%. Okay? Because the Bible's prophecies are 100% accurate, critics claimed that they were written after the events and then doctored to make it look like they were predicted. Because God's Word is right how often? Every time, 100% of the time. Once again, careful research affirms the accuracy of these prophecies. Daniel, in his book, prophesies the order of world powers from Babylon to Medo-Persia to Greece to Rome, and then predicts the cruel reign of Antiochus Epiphanes and the Maccabean revolts between the New Testament periods. He predicts it all, and guess what happens? Boom, 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 boom. It all comes to pass just like the Bible says. The Old Testament, the prophets foretold of the destructions of the cities of Tyre, Sidon, and Babylon with amazing detail. Do you know what happened? They were destroyed just like the Bible said. Amen. Tyre is one of the more interesting ones, as they were told that Tyre would be thrown into the sea and then burned. And everybody said, how is that possible? Well, Alexander the Great was making his march, and the people of Tyre heard he was coming, and no one could defeat him. So do you know what they did? They moved their city to an island off the coast, thinking they were safe. Do you know what Alexander did? He ripped the city of Tyre apart, threw it in the ocean, built a bridge, and then burned the island. Just like the Bible said. Amazing. Bible prophecy is accurate 100%. The prophecies of the Messiah are completely fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And understand, that's the main theme of the Old Testament. That is the main theme. Not all these other things. The main theme is the Messiah is coming, and when he gets here, this is what he'll look like. This is who he will be. And the Bible is like a sieve, if you will, pointing to Jesus Christ. It starts broad and open with the seed of the woman. It ends up going down to through Abraham's seed, through Judah's seed, through the seed of David, and on it goes down till it gets to Jesus Christ. People have said, those are so accurate, that Jesus simply read them and lined his life up to fulfill them. Now, that's pretty good if you can figure out where you're going to be born and then make sure you got there to be born there. Okay? Pretty good. His nationality, the place of his birth, the manner of his death, the place of burial are but a few things. There are some 48 distinct prophecies, 300 of them all together, that Jesus, of who Jesus Christ was, where he would be born, what he would be like, etc., etc. Jesus Christ fulfilled all 300 of them. 48 specifically. And someone came up with the odds of him completing just 8 of them. And the odds were 1 in 10 with 39 zeros after it. That's 8. And there are 48 distinct, 300 altogether. How many of them have come true? 100%. Amen. Now remember something. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter number 18. Deuteronomy chapter number 18. God gives us in the book of Deuteronomy a test for every single prophet. You could tell a prophet was lying or telling the truth, and there was something you were supposed to do about it. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse number 20, the Bible says, "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him." He said, if it doesn't come to pass, kill him. Well, that's a pretty good warning to make sure you're saying the right thing. Amen. And they did. Many of the Old Testament prophets had a twofold fulfillment to their prophecy. One quickly and immediately, the other advanced in the future so that God would show them. Maps, manuscripts, archaeology, prophecy. The S stands for statistics. Statistics. Here they are. 66 books written by 40 authors over 1,600 years, separated by 1,500 miles in three languages, covering hundreds of topics, and yet there is one theme: the redemption of mankind. Without one single contradiction. Folks, we couldn't get everybody in here to write a book that wouldn't have contradictions and errors. And when you think about 66 books, 40 different authors, 1,600 years, three different languages, 1,500 miles apart, wow. God put it all together. It is His book. Amen. But Pastor, what about the contradictions? Well, I'll admit that there are some apparent contradictions. If you just read the Bible in a cursory fashion, but if you examine them more closely, they fade away fast. There aren't any contradictions. They're instead complementary. Take, for example, the accounts of the gospel. We have four different authors giving us the account of the life of Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if you read the Gospels, it's as if they each stood in a different corner of the room and watched Jesus Christ. Matthew stood there, and Mark stood there, and Luke stood there, and John stood there, and they each looked at Jesus Christ from a different perspective, and then they wrote what they wrote. Are there any contradictions? No. Matthew looked at Jesus Christ and pictured him as the King of the Jews. So when he wrote to the Jews, pointing out that Jesus Christ was the King of the Jews. That's why you will read throughout the book of Matthew, "But these are written that you might know that Jesus is the Christ." He'll say it over again, like it was said in the Old Testament, like it was said here, like it was said there, pointing out that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Mark looked at Jesus Christ, and he pictured Jesus Christ as the servant of God. Luke looked at Jesus Christ and pictured Jesus Christ as the perfect man. John looked at Jesus Christ and pictured Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Amen. Matthew writes to the Jews. He includes a genealogy of Jesus Christ in his account. Why? A king needs a genealogy. Mark pictures him as the servant, remember? There's no genealogy in Mark. Why? Who cares where a servant came from? Luke pictures him as the perfect man. And to the Greeks that Luke was writing to, O Theophilus, they needed to know his genealogy. And Luke gives one. John writes to the whole world as Jesus being the Son of God. God doesn't have a genealogy. He doesn't include one. He begins, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. And they all fit together and complement each other. Well, Pastor, at the tomb, Matthew says there was one angel at the tomb, and John said there were two. That's a contradiction. No. It's not. Matthew zeroes in on the one who does the talking because only one of them speaks. John says there are two because he's stating a fact that there are two of them there. And I figured out in my, you know, old age that whenever there's two, there's always at least one. Okay? Now, there would have been a problem had Matthew said there was only one angel at the tomb. But guess what he never said? There was only one angel at the tomb. He just talked about the one angel who was doing the speaking. No contradiction. Complementary. Matthew tells us that Judas went out and hung himself. The book of Acts says he fell off a cliff and his bowels gushed out. Well, there's a contradiction. No. Not if you realize that he tried to hang himself and it broke. And he killed himself, and on the way down, he made a mess there too. Guess what? There are no contradictions in the Bible. Every seeming contradiction can be explained just by looking at it, by studying it. They are not there. Amen. Please understand that the Bible must be understood in context. In the Bible, in understanding the Bible, context is king. Now, you can look at the Bible and you can say, well, the Bible says there is no God. And you know the Bible says that. But what's the context say? The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Boy, there's a big difference. The Bible says Judas went out and hung himself. The Bible says, go thou and do likewise. The Bible says, and what thou doest, do quickly. Okay, if you take it out of context, you can make the Bible say anything. Context is king in understanding the Word of God. Amen. God put it all there on purpose. The Bible has errors in it. I love saying that because I get people looking at me weird. They're the errors that people make, not that God makes. He just tells us true how people are, how people live, and the dumb things they did. Amen? In the book of Job, Job is a book where Job speaks, and then his three miserable comforters come and speak. And then Job speaks and answers them, and they speak again. And finally a fourth guy shows up and they speak. You cannot take doctrine from the book of Job if his friends are speaking. You cannot use those to prove anything. Why? They're not speaking for God. So you can't take what they say and say, well, look, the Bible says this. Because guess what? They're wrong. Satan even speaks in the Word of God. And he's wrong. But the Bible records it completely accurately. for us to know. And context lets us know what is right and what is wrong. Amen. So what is the role of the Word of God? John says, in John chapter 20, verse 31, "And many other things truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." It is the Word of God that God has given to us that we might know the plan of salvation. Amen. God in His Word lets us know that we are filthy, condemned sinners who deserve hell. Amen. But God stepped in, sent His Son to die in our place, pay our sin penalty, and save us. Amen. And what you believe is essential. You see, heaven or hell hangs in the balance. And you don't want to get that wrong. This book is 100% accurate. And you can trust what God says. Good news, He said it, and that's enough. But He's given us evidence just to prove it anyway. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time to gather to again look at Your Word and to look at it from an outside perspective, and yet at the same time seeing what You have to say. Lord, You are right. You are always right. You will always be right. And we thank You, Lord, for that great fact, and that we can trust in You, in Your Word. Lord, I pray that You would continue to guide us as we deal with people, as we talk with people. I pray that You would help us to remember these things that we've discussed, the questions, the objections that people raise. And I pray that we would be able to silence critics by our understanding of the Word of God. Bless us, use us, guide and direct in every decision that is made right now. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. With every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. You say, "Pastor, I am saved. I've trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I need to make sure that I am making much of the Word of God in my life." It doesn't do any good to believe it is the Word of God and never open it up. It doesn't do any good to believe that the Bible is exactly what it claims to be and then to have to dust it off when I bring it to church on Sunday. If it doesn't change your life, you don't really believe it. You say, "Pastor, pray for me. God spoke to me." Anyone like that, put your hand up, put it back down. Amen. 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 God bless you. Yes. Amen. 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 Maybe you're here tonight and you say, "Pastor, I'm not even sure that I'm saved. I don't know for certain that I'm going to heaven. I don't know that my sins have been forgiven. Pastor, pray for me. I don't know. I'm not certain." Anyone like that, put your hand up, put it back down. "Pastor, pray for me." Our Father, I pray that You would bless us now as we make these decisions. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the Holy Spirit who applies it to our lives. Now I pray each one of us would decide what we're going to do with this book. Bless us in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Let's all stand. Grab a hymn book right in front of you and turn to page 390. 390. If God has spoken, if there's a decision that He wants you to make, as we sing right now, verse number 1, "You come." You come.